May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, and happy Father's Day. As our bishop said last Sunday, I cannot tell you how happy I am to be back in church. 3 months is quite enough time to contemplate one's vulnerability and mortality in seclusion. I think this may be the first time in my life that I was truly afraid of dying. Yes, there have been many occasions when I could intellectually acknowledge the possibility of my death. That split second when I realized that my car was going to collide with another one that I had not seen coming. The seemingly endless wait for the result of a medical test, or even a particularly turbulent airplane ride. But this pervasive fear that if I'm infected with COVID-19, I actually may not survive is a new experience for me. So when I read this week in the letter to the Romans what we just heard about being united with Christ in a death like his, and in a resurrection like his, this very familiar language began to resonate in a very different way. Usually when we interpret this passage about baptism, we focus on the resurrection piece, because when we talk about baptism, we want to make the point that baptism is about rebirth, new life in the Holy Spirit, and membership in God's family, the church, the body of Christ. We emphasize the idea of walking in newness of life. As Paul writes elsewhere, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And indeed we are, thanks be to God. And when we celebrate baptism in our church service, and I know we all look forward to the time when we will do that again, it's generally a happy family occasion with cute babies and lots of smiles, tears of joy. I readily admit to getting choked up on a regular basis when I get to stand by the font and see the whole thing up close. But just now, we are surrounded by events and situations that provoke fear and worry. And baptism doesn't serve as some holy inoculation against the dangers and challenges that we as Christians face in the world. It doesn't confer any sort of magical protection. Rather, it places upon us a responsibility to respond in some quite specific ways. Prayer and worship, resisting evil and turning from sin, proclaiming the gospel, seeking and serving Christ in all persons, striving for justice and peace, and respecting the dignity of every human being. Nobody said this new life in Christ would be easy, but dying with Christ in baptism suggests a powerful truth. Without the fear of death, we have the spiritual wherewithal to confront the forces of wickedness and the evil powers of this world that the baptismal liturgy asks us to renounce. As we are buried with Christ in baptism, we are united with him in resurrection, so that we may be freed from sin. Dying and rising with Christ frees us for life in the Spirit. Being united with Christ's crucifixion and resurrection unleashes in us the same power that raised Christ from the dead. We received from him and in him a life we didn't know before. And we are freed not from temptation or the tendency to sin, but from the power that sin has over us. We receive grace and forgiveness. And we receive strength and courage, the courage that Jesus is talking about in Matthew's gospel when he tells the disciples not to be afraid. He's sending them out into a perilous world. There will be physical danger and alienation from their loved ones. The new family that Jesus is creating for them will take the place of their old family. All of their and our human relationships are to be subordinated to loyalty to Jesus. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called the cost of discipleship. He drew a distinction between cheap grace, which requires nothing from us, and costly grace, which requires us to respond to the needs of the world. In treacherous times, when powerful people or systems threaten us or others, we have to discern what God wants us to do, and we have to accept that doing it will cost us something. If we allow fear to keep us from choosing to do the right thing, we deprive ourselves of the life of grace in which we are, as Paul writes, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Or, as Jesus says, to save your life, you have to lose it. In our country today, more than 120,000 people are dead from a new disease with no known cure. 40 million are unemployed, and citizens of every race, religion, and age group have joined a nationwide protest movement. To quote Diana Butler Bass, "We are hunted and haunted by guns and germs, prejudice and plague." So in this time of fear and social upheaval, we must ask God to show us what is the right thing to do. Christian faith does not keep us safe from the world's dangers, but we must not let ourselves be held captive by them. Christians are not called to recklessness, but we are not called to avert our eyes and keep walking, like the priest and the Levite in the Good Samaritan story. No, we are called to step out like the Samaritan did, to cross the road and do something to help. Taking action may mean taking a risk, but if we take it in faith, it's a holy risk. To save your life, you have to lose it. C.S. Lewis said that we should become what he called little Christs in the world. If Christ himself was willing to risk the worst that the world could do to him, we who follow Christ must be willing to take risks as well. This, as our presiding bishop has said several times recently, is the way of love. And love is risky. But not to love is even riskier. It is to choose death. To save your life, you have to lose it. Jesus told us that we must love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we must love our neighbors as ourselves. While each of us must decide how we live out these commandments in our own life, none of us can avert our eyes and walk by on the other side as our neighbors are overlooked and exploited and brutalized. Over and over again in Scripture we read that God pays special attention to those who are poor, struggling, and suffering. So then must we. There is nothing, not even the smallest thing, that is outside of God's care. Julian of Norwich, the 14th century English mystic, describes a vision in which God showed her a little thing, the size of a hazelnut in the palm of my hand. She goes on to write, "I marveled how it might last, for it seemed it might suddenly have sunk into nothing because of its littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasts and ever shall, because God loves it." The God who cares even about sparrows, Jesus says, keeps track of every aspect of human lives and even counts every hair on our heads. When we know how much God loves us, how can we then ignore the pain of any fellow human being? When we know how much God loves us, we can be faithful even when our very lives are at risk. We can, as Jesus says, take up the cross and follow him no matter what the cost. To save your life, you have to lose it. I'll close with a few thoughts about sparrows. Every morning early, I walk in my Channelside neighborhood. Usually it's just me, a couple of dog walkers, and many sparrows. As I watch them in their littleness and busyness, hopping and chirping and doing what sparrows do, they are a source of cheer. They seem quite unafraid. And I wonder, do they know that God's eye is on them? Probably not. But we do. And from that, we can take courage and strength to go into the world and do the work that God has told us to do. So here's a story. One day there was a knight riding along on a forest path, decked out in shining armor and astride a mighty steed. He was all ready to right the wrong, save damsels in distress, and slay dragons. Along the way, he saw a small sparrow lying on its back in the middle of the path with its tiny legs sticking upright. He slowed down and spoke to it. "Sparrow, why are you lying on your back in the middle of the path?" The sparrow replied, "Good Sir Knight, I was told that the heavens would fall today." The knight laughed. "And you mean to hold the heavens up with your spindly little legs?" But the sparrow just gave a deep sigh. "One does what one can, Sir Knight. One does what one can." Like the little sparrow, we must do what we can. God will make it enough.